As we just read, our text for today concerns events that happened shortly after Pentecost and Peter's sermon. Luke talks to us about that, and the Bible tells us that on that day, about 3,000 were saved. And following that, he talks about what happens with the early converts. They gathered together to worship, fellowship, and break bread together. And I got to thinking a lot more about that word of fellowship. We fellowship here together. We come in, and when our service starts, we stand up, we greet one another, we shake hands, we give one another a hug, and it's fellowship. And we do some other things. But I have a feeling that in those early days, there was a great deal more to that word fellowship. And I was trying to think of some way that I might embellish that a little bit. And then I began to think about my early life. And I have probably mentioned this before, but I grew up on a farm, western Nebraska. Had a lot of neighbors and so forth. But sometimes if a neighbor had a problem, let's say along in the spring, he had an illness or an injury, what would happen? The adjoining neighbors would all show up one day with their tractors and plows and discs and things like this, and they would till the soil and get the crop planted for him. And if he hadn't recovered in the fall, they would get together and come and harvest that crop because they knew that if he missed that crop, he might lose that farm. And I have a feeling that the early converts had the very same feelings towards one another. So it is kind of difficult to place ourselves back in that time to really feel and experience what they were going through, because it was 2,000 years ago, and we have a lot of modern conveniences that they didn't have. So I think we need to take a look back through history and see what was going on in their life then. If you recall, they were subjects of the Roman Empire, and as a subject of the Roman Empire, you were required to worship Caesar. However, Rome had allowed the Jews to worship God. Now, wouldn't that would tell you who was in charge of the world where they allowed them to worship God? But as time had gone on, there was the Sanhedrin, which was a group of Sadducees and Pharisees. They were kind of the rulers of the Jewish people. And they had developed a great hierarchy. And they probably benefited from that because their jobs were fairly secure. Maybe they had a good life. And they were very protective of that right to worship. They didn't really want to upset the Roman authorities. But with all that, through Christ's death and resurrection, they knew there was a promise of a Messiah, but they did not accept Christ. So these early Christians were beginning to suffer a bit of persecution. But they continued in fellowship, prayer, and worship, proclaiming Christ as their Savior, and they invited many to join them. But as a result, some of them probably lost jobs. And if they had a business and they were a Christian, some of the others would not probably do business with them. So it was necessary for those who had assets, maybe to sell them, to provide food for those who didn't have anything, and continue the sharing. And as a result, it kind of became a communal society, didn't it? But throughout the New Testament, they are encouraged. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, "Do not forget to gather." And in the book of Galatians, it tells them, "Remember the poor." And in 1 John, the best reminder of all, he tells them that they would fellowship in heaven with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, let's step back and think a little bit more about their lives. They're pretty basic, weren't they? No electricity, no running water, no sewer system, no morning shower. They might bathe, I suppose, in the Jordan River or Sea of Galilee. Gee, no cell phones. How about that? So the only way you got the word around was through messengers, something such as that. Now, we do know that in David's time, they had mules and donkeys, We do know that Christ came in riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, on Palm Sunday when he came into Jerusalem. We also know that they had boats for fishing, crossing the Red Sea, the Sea of Galilee. And perhaps they had herbal medicines, because Luke, it says, was a physician. But how many people came to Jesus for healing? And when he sent the 70 out and the 12, he gave them power to heal. But through all of the persecutions that they went through, and later on, they survived. But we do take a lot of things for granted in today's world, don't we? Do you know, 2,000 years ago, and that went on for many, many years. It's only been the last few hundred years that we've had all of these great modern conveniences. I'd share one more thought. I mentioned I grew up on a farm in western Nebraska. Electricity came to that farm through the Rural Electrification Association in 1949. That's not been all that many years ago compared to the 2,000 years ago of our early Christian souls. But as I visited with the kids, God did create us as social animals. Gathering together is a normal act. My own memories are of the best times in my life revolve around activities with friends and family. We can pay for entertainment, but unless we can share it with somebody, it's probably not as worthwhile. And you know what? When we gather, don't we usually eat? We share a meal or a snack. We're going to have one after service today. And we as humans go to great lengths to form social groups. We form Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, fraternities, sororities. You can name a lot more. Oh yeah, and here even at CLV, we have Bible study groups, youth groups, Wednesday night groups, work groups, quilting groups, MOPS, and others. And I apologize if I missed a group that you belong to here. And don't we sometimes bring cookies or snacks when we meet? Yeah. When we form groups, it's usually around a common thread or bond, either to study something, a team sport, a basic need, a support group, or even a gaming-type group. The longer the group goes on, the more successful that bond becomes. I think of the women's national soccer team. We won't talk about any of the political activities there, but a great soccer team. They just won an international championship, and it was a repeat performance. That bond will remain with them throughout their lives. I had the good fortune once to play on an undefeated team. And you know what? The group of guys got together just many, many times for reunions. Played football for another 7 years, but we never had any reunions with those groups. But it's important to have that bond. So what's our bond here? Why do we unite? Well, we have a common belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We follow Luther's strong doctrinal statement of grace alone, faith alone, and scripture alone. We meet together, we worship together, we pray together, and we break bread together. Or we even do it once a month for pancakes, as we'll do today. I think many of you know that Brunch Sunday is a carryover from the time that 30 or 40 of us met here on Sunday evening. And we'd get together for a light supper, and then we'd have a Bible study. And then we would decide how this group or plan for the future. I can remember the night we even figured out what the name Christ Lutheran Vale should be for us. So then we decided to start having worship on Sunday morning. And somebody said, yeah, but we won't get to eat together anymore. Then Dick Phillips started cooking pancakes once a month, right? And it carries over today. Now think about those early Christians that persevered and followed Christ's command to go and teach all nations. Do we owe them a debt of gratitude? I'm going to ask you to think of a number. Sunday morning, we'll assume it was a Sunday, when the women went to the tomb to prepare Christ's body for burial. The stone was rolled back, and there were two men there. And they said, who are you looking for? The living among the dead? He has risen. At that point in time, How many Christians were in the world? A couple that really believed now that Christ was the Savior. And what did they do? They ran back to the room where the disciples and some others were gathered, and they told them. And then Peter ran back to the tomb, and he looked in, and he saw the cloths lying there. And according to Luke, he wondered what had happened, and he went back to the room. And then Christ enters. Now how many people believe that Christ is the risen Savior? Everybody but Thomas, right? He had to show him the wounds. Well, they went on, they persevered, many of them were persecuted, many of them were martyrs throughout time. How many, one more number, how many million people do you think are Christians in today's world? I thought, what's an interesting thought? Let's ask Wikipedia. So I did. Wikipedia said, that question isn't there. You want to start it? And I said, no, I don't. But God knows how many million followers, how many million Christians, how many million people believe in Christ as the risen Lord and Savior. And you know what? He calls every one of us by name. And I can't think of a better thought to leave us with today. He calls us by name. Amen.